Thank you. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. These words follow on the heels of Jesus giving us the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. There are certain types of sins or crimes that can be done against you that are a little bit tougher to let go of when it comes to forgiving. There may be some here today that have been physically abused as children, maybe sexually abused. They claim that's quite a high rate among young women in the United States. Or maybe somebody has done something at work to set you back a ways or possibly harmed your reputation. There are a lot of different ways that the crimes of other people against us can leave scars on us, sometimes physical scars, but certainly emotional and psychological scars as well. And it's very difficult in those times to let things go. Now, if someone comes to you and seeks your forgiveness for having done a wrong against you, that's a little easier than to grant them forgiveness. But we don't always get that. We don't always get people coming to us to apologize. We don't always get people coming to us. Sometimes they're not even aware of just how horrible their crime was against you. Well, it's at those times when this saying of our Lord's seems to be very difficult for us. Listen to these words again. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. There's no other petition in the Lord's Prayer where God attaches something to it that we have to do. He doesn't say that we should pray, give us our daily bread as we give daily bread to other people. Why in the world would God choose to bind our forgiveness to other people to his forgiveness to us? This just doesn't seem to make sense to us. Well, he has linked these two things together for a spiritual lesson for us on a daily basis. And here are some of the lessons we can learn from this. First of all, you and I have a tendency to underestimate our guilt and our crime before God. And God doesn't want us to go through this life thinking too highly of ourselves and thinking somehow that we are above a need for forgiveness from him, from his throne of grace. When we fail to forgive our neighbor, there's actually a larger spiritual problem that's going on inside of our hearts and minds. We are thinking of ourselves way too highly. We have an inflated view of ourselves. We have a tendency to think our sins against God are really very small and very minute. And that's out of whack from reality of the way it actually is before God. God doesn't want us to go through life minimizing our own personal guilt before his throne. If we truly desire God's forgiveness, we must show that we realize by his word, just how sinful we truly are, and just how damnable our actual sins against God have been. Martin Luther said this, "When you do not show forgiveness to your neighbor, then you have a sure sign that you do not have the forgiveness of sins from God, but are stuck in unbelief." You know, it would have been completely understandable for God to not forgive me my sins. Would have been completely understandable. It would have been in line and in keeping with absolutely perfect justice. It doesn't make any sense. It goes against reason that God would forgive me. But he has, just like he's done to you. He's forgiven you fully, completely, every ounce of your guilt, everything you've ever done wrong, for Jesus' sake. He doesn't attach any qualifications to it. He doesn't say, you got to do this first. He just has done this freely and fully for us out of the goodness of his heart. You and I get to live in the warmth of the sunshine of God's grace and mercy every day. And because of that, we get to look forward to the promise of everlasting life in heaven. And one of the signs that God now attaches to you being a recipient of that grace is that in your heart there's a desire now to go and forgive your neighbor. God didn't wait for us to do something to forgive us and to send his son to the cross. St. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. The more conscious you and I are of our own weaknesses and failures and the huge, enormous list of sins that we have piled up before the throne of God, and the more dependent then we see that we have to be on his mercy and grace in Christ to let people like us come to heaven someday, then the more willing we will be to forgive others. But there's another reason God has given us this qualification as far as connecting our forgiveness of others to the forgiveness he grants to us. And this is it. There's a joy and a peace that comes back to you when this happens. You know, if you've ever talked to somebody who's holding a grudge against someone and they are bitter and full of revenge, man, that's a corrosive thing. It just eats down inside of them. It causes trouble in their marriages. It causes trouble in their families and in their relationships. It can just make a person a very bitter person. But conversely, there is a great healing of relief that comes when there is forgiveness granted to others. In the same way that it gladdened the heart of God because of Jesus to grant you forgiveness, he wants you to enjoy that same gladness of being able to forgive other people that have sinned against you. Years ago, I was watching an interview with a woman, and the reason they were doing this interview with this woman was her son had been killed, had been murdered by someone out in the LA area. And she was now going to her son's convicted murderer's cell every week to teach him how to read so that when his sentence was up, he could have a productive life. And the person interviewing her was just blown away by this. And this woman was a Christian woman, and she explained, you have to understand, this is a wonderful thing for me to be able to do. A Swiss pastor said this, he who has not forgiven an enemy has never yet tasted one of the most sublime enjoyments of life. I've had members of churches that I have served after hearing a sermon like this or reading things about this have come to me and talked about what a great thing it is to have that relief, that peace that comes when you finally grant that same forgiveness. I think of the story of Joseph with his brothers. Here he was, as a young man, probably younger than you, taken and threatened to be killed by his own siblings, and then ultimately thrown into a pit, dragged out of there, probably put in chains, sent off on a cart to Egypt, to a foreign land, ended up being thrown in prison. All of the bad things that happened to him because of the crimes of his brothers against him, all of that evil that had been done against him that he would have had every right to be upset about. And yet when his brothers finally come before him, what does he say to them? And they're afraid of how he might respond. Here he is forgiving them, and he says, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? It's as if he is saying to them something that God would have all of us say when we consider other people's sins against us. When I consider my honest record before God and the multitude of the numerous things that I have done wrong and that he has so graciously and freely pardoned me for Jesus' sake, who am I? Who am I to hold anything over the head of anybody? Peter says to us, dear brothers, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen.
Amen.